Beloved congregation of the Lord, do you really believe the good news proclaimed to you about Christ this morning and yesterday? It might seem like a bit of an odd question to you because, after all, well, you're here or you're listening along. Most of you are confessing members of this church or another church. We sing the Christmas carols in our homes and in our families. Well, why else would we be here? That's a fair question, but the reason I'm asking is because this text shows us the various kinds of human responses, and not all of them are believing responses. God himself says in John 1 that Jesus came to his own, but his own, his covenant people, the Old Testament church, did not receive him. And it doesn't just happen back then. It can happen now too. The coming of Christ to his people and you personally receiving Christ yourself by faith are not the same thing. And the Word of God carefully distinguishes these two things. So children, just imagine that your dad last week brought home 2 tubs of ice cream from Shaw's. He put them in the freezer and he says to you now, "Let's have ice cream." You don't say, "Well, since Dad put ice cream in the freezer, we all, by that very fact, have a bowl full in our bellies." You have to go to the kitchen, ask which flavor you want, and spoon it into your mouth. And likewise, the good news of Jesus Christ needs to be received in your heart by a true, real, living faith, whether that be for the first time in your life or the 1,000th time in your life. And our text unfolds for us the various ways in which to respond to the birth of Christ. Most of them, that's where we'll spend much of our time, is the believing response. And it shows us also the kind of response that falls short of real saving faith. So here's our theme. Let every heart prepare him room. Human responses to Christ's birth. We see coming with haste in the shepherds. Joyful witness, again the shepherds. Pondering in your heart, Mary. And empty marveling, lots of the people who heard. So let every heart prepare him room. Human responses for Christ's birth. First then, coming with haste. Most of our text focuses on the shepherds. And just imagine for a minute that you're one of them. The flashing light of the glory of God that came with the angel is gone. The booming chorus or chant of the armies of heaven who emptied out to worship the newborn king is also silent. And it's just you shepherds with your sheep like every other night. It's almost easy to pinch yourself and say, "Did I really see what I saw? Did I really hear what I think I heard? Was I dreaming?" But all you have to do is take one look at the other shepherds around the circle and you realize, well, we all saw the same thing. And so without waiting any longer, they say to each other, "Let's now go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has come to pass that the Lord has made known to us." And there's actually a bunch of different layers to real faith that you see here. First of all, desire. It's not enough for them to have heard it happened. They want to see this baby. And the angel told them how to find the baby, so that clearly means God intends for them to go on a baby visit. They don't doubt. Well, would you, if your ears were still ringing from the angelic chorus and your eyes were still adjusting back to your night vision? They don't say, "Tomorrow's good enough. Let's let the mother sleep the night and we'll come." The angel said, "To you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord." And children, you do that too. If Dad says you have a baby brother, the next question is, "When can I go and see him?" Because he's your baby too. And this baby Jesus isn't just a baby, he's your salvation. And if you realize that he's my only hope as a sinner, you don't want to just hear about him. You want him. Believing is never just that the facts pass through your ears. but that they grab you, that they ignite in you the desire to embrace Christ yourself by faith, to quote the Belgic Confession, to not long to know, to enjoy. Do you long for God this way? Second part of true faith, that it latches on to the Word of God. They don't speak, first of all, of the glory of the angel they saw or the ones they saw chanting or singing. They don't consider the flashing lights and the marvel of that moment the thing to dwell on. They don't get out their wooden shepherd staffs and start carving angels on the top. They focus on the Word. Let us go see what was made known to us. Faith isn't about warm fuzzies and your experiences and your preferences and your culture and your upbringing. It's about your heart saying, it's the Word of God I need. As a sinner in need of a Savior, I admit my brokenness. I latch onto the Word, speaking the promises of the King who was born to me. And if this is the hope of the hopeless and the help of the helpless, then I will take hold of it. I must receive it as my own. Third part of true faith means you ignore the obstacles and the excuses. The reason the shepherds are in the fields watching over their flock by night is because sheep need watching over. They can't take care of themselves. And they don't ask, well, who's going to take care of the sheep? And they don't have streetlights and they don't have flashlights. They may have had a little campfire. They may have tried to manufacture a torch on some kind, just a stick with some pine pitch smeared on it. But they leave it all. The sheep they leave with God. When your Savior's been born, the sheep can wait. No more excuses. God said we're to go find him. We're welcome to come see him. Let's go. Now they might have said to each other, well, you can't just walk in on the king. Children, if the king has had a baby, do you think that if you come from the chores in the barn smelling like the animals with sweat and dirt on you, that you can just walk to the palace gate and say, we've come to see the prince who was born? Now, the press conference might even have said, here's your future king, take a look. But no one expects to walk right up to the guards and say, we're here to see our baby. The guards would have said, get out of here. He's not that close to you. But the angels come to the shepherds and say, to you he's born. Here's the address. Find him. So what sign do you need then to get over the royalty barriers? We have our signs, don't we, about babies? If your neighbors know you're expecting and they see pink balloons, it's a girl. And if they see blue balloons, it's a boy. And if they see a pink outfit and a frilly thing in her hair, it's a girl. And the blue jumper and the baby in the car seat, and they see it, what a cute boy. What sign does God provide? Well, the earthiest one there is, a manger that smells like hay, and a stable that smells like manure. Every shepherd has used a manger, and every stable has one. This is the language of every day for them. And he's wrapped in strips of cloth, just like every other baby in Judea born. He is so down to earth, so close to home, so readily available. And the manger is the one thing that really jumps out, because that's the unusual thing. You just don't put babies in mangers. There might have been other babies born in Bethlehem that night, but none of them ended up in a manger. And so the shepherds are going to go look for the manger. And in this way, they can find him. Why? And if he came in a way that shepherds can recognize him and knock on his door and are told to come and see him, well, then anyone's welcome with him. He came so low and so close that no one should be able to say, he's not close enough for me to find. Sometimes the human heart comes with the silliest obstacles about believing in Christ. When you ask, the excuses and the explanations reveal a heart that says, I don't need a Savior. A life that says, my bustle and busyness are important to me, not this stuff. Who needs that child? Or a phony sense of, he's too big for me. I've several times had people say to me, I'm too big a sinner to believe. And that might sound humble, but it's actually an incredibly arrogant and rebellious thing to say. Because let me translate what you're really saying when you say that. I love my sins, I don't care about God, and so I'll just pretend that he can't help me so I can keep on sinning. As if you're a special case beyond the expertise, power, grace, and glory of the Son of God. That myth was exploded when his son was laid in a manger and proclaimed to shepherds. Fourth, real faith means you don't just keep it to yourself. You stir each other up. You say, let's go. Let's go now to see the thing that God has said has happened. This news is so good. I'm going. You too? Let's go. Fifth, real faith shows an urgency and a hurry. You don't wait till daylight. This is news all Israel, believing Israel at least, has been hoping and praying for since Abraham and since David. It's finally here. Let's go now. And so they came with haste. That means they're moving as fast as they can move in the dark. They're trotting. They're risking tripping over sticks and stones because we got to get there. You know, you and I can be so busy in a normal Christmas cycle and season with all kinds of things. Bustle, visits. Not all of it is spiritually helpful, is it? It can become the endless distraction from the thing that matters most. Worshiping God, living for Jesus Christ. There should be a holy urgency in how we prioritize Christ in his word and in the preaching of the gospel and in seeking the Lord and walking with him. And the activity of faith, Calvin is right, with such signs, if we are lazy in coming to Christ, all the apologies in the world won't help in the end. The directions are so clear that the excuses evaporate. Let us hasten then to adore this Christ. That's why the Christmas carols say it like this. Come to Bethlehem and see he whom angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. And your heart leaps up as you hear such things and you say, that's what I desire. That's what I want. To come with haste and to embrace my Savior again. And sixth, they found all as it was said. Now, I told you the sign was an address, but it was a bit of a vague address on purpose. They didn't know which house number it was if they had such things. So all they know is he's somewhere in one of these homes. Because remember, the word inn is poorly translated. He's in the stable in one of these homes. And so they did what they could. They either just knocked on every door or just opened every door, because after all, the baby's born to them, you're welcome. So they knocked on every door and they stuck their heads in the stable. Where's the manger? Anything in it? Nope. Next one. And of course, the people in the house either wake up from the knocking or roll over half asleep. Remember how houses were built? The main family quarters, the stables a little lower, attached with open space between them. And Dad says sleepily to Mom, who's in our stable? And they just go poking into all the houses in the middle of the night until they find the one, the right one. Mary, Joseph, and above all, that little baby laying there in a manger. You and I wouldn't have written the story this way, would we? We would gather round singing, Mary, did you know? We would have recorded what they said and what Mary said in response. We would have liked another 20 verses in there about the things that were said. But God records just the really important stuff. They came, they found, and it was exactly as the Lord had said. That's all. You know, that's striking. The simplicity of it is striking. The unusual signs aren't mentioned. The singing angels, the blazing glory. There's no halo over the baby. Maybe he peered out at them, but usually that first 24 hours, they're just tuckered out from being born. It's hard work. Or maybe he gave a startled cry because there were strangers peering in. Maybe a rough finger gently touched his cheeks or his little fingers. Because the angel said, he's born to you. That's what you do if he's one of yours, right? We would think angels have the wow factor. But that's not what is stressed. It's the Word of God. No matter how simple and plain it seems to people. And here too, precisely here, even more than in the chanting angelic armies, here in this baby in the manger is glory to God in the highest. Come down to earth. And that's why the manger is the thing that's stressed in the coming of the shepherds. Because you wouldn't put your baby in a manger. Nobody puts their baby in a feeding trough unless you have no other options left. But there he is, so very low, with the shadow of the cross falling over the manger in Bethlehem. Even the strips of cloth are prophetic because his body will be laid in a grave. And Luke uses the same words, wrapped in strips of cloth after his death on the cross. The cross might seem to be the thing to hide your face from, but the wow factor of the glory of God radiates there more than anywhere else. The world might look at Christianity and Christians and say, well, these people don't amount to much. They're ordinary, maybe sometimes a little rough. They don't count among the elites and the power brokers. They're not worth protecting or standing up for in the House of Commons or Parliament. But let us take up our cross and follow Christ. The ordinary service, glory to God in the highest, still rings out in the things of every day where his people believe his word and live by his word. The plain word has said we must, through something so ugly as tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Then let us see, even in the trouble and tribulation that the world pours out on the people of God, proof that God is among us and that his word is true. The shepherds came. And it was as God has said. They saw with their eyes and they didn't keep it to themselves. They erupt into our second point, joyful witness. Nobody told them to spread the good news. Nobody put them on a guilt trip for not spreading the good news. Nobody said, step aside here. I've got a little booklet for you, 10 steps of how to become a bold and effective witness. Memorize these four questions, because every evangelist needs to know these four questions. And if you just memorize this method and spit it out, then this is going to make your witness successful. It just happened. It happened because they were filled with what they'd heard and seen. And it's interesting that again in their witness, what is their focus? The saying made known to them concerning this child. They don't mention, first of all, their terror when the angel appeared beaming with God's glory, or the marvel of hearing glory to God in the highest. What was the saying? A Savior is born to you, Christ the Lord, laying in a manger. Go find him. The angels fade out, but the manger stays there, rough, ready, and filled. And of course, Mary heard it first. And a mother's heart latches on to every word of praise for her baby. The rest of the household hears it too. If you're in a little two or three room house, which was the average house then, everybody hears everything. You're in a little town where all the houses are packed together so you can have the protection of a wall and gates. They don't have soundproof windows. If the shepherds come in loudly praising God, then even if you stayed in bed when they were knocking at the door and poking in your stable, you would have said the next morning, what was all the ruckus about? Lots of people heard it. And so in this way, the very first evangelists of the birth of Christ are these shepherds. They proclaim it to us still this very day from the pages of Scriptures. They are the eyewitnesses upon whose testimony a believing response rests. And God does it on purpose. Shepherds. Makes no sense if you're out to change the world. Not if you're a power broker in the halls of power. In fact, as I said this morning, within a generation or two, shepherds were not eligible to testify in court because they were considered superstitious, ignorant liars. You can't believe anything they say. Nobody should listen to them. That's the prevailing witness and wisdom of the world. Now, you might be tempted to say this is just the age-old clash between farmers and city dwellers. You know what city folks say today about farmers and trades and the people out in the countryside, right? Rednecks, they call them. As if to say those boorish people can't possibly know a whole lot or count for much. The irony is that the city slickers who sniff their noses at the rednecks would starve in a week without them. In Alberta, some years ago, the governing party put together a farm bill. And they didn't want farmers working overtime. And one of the writers of the bill literally said this on the floor of the Alberta Parliament, and I quote, "You don't need to work overtime on a farm. If you just breed your cattle during the day, they'll give birth during the day, and you won't need the extra hours." And I said to my catechism students, "Nobody is that dumb." And they said to me, "Oh, yes, they are." And they called up the headline on their smartphone and said, "This is what the lady writing the farm bill said." They proved me wrong. The wisdom of the world is that messed up. Sinners like you and I are that messed up spiritually that the plainest things we don't get and the ridiculous conclusions we come to. And God exposes this not just with a baby in a manger, but with the first human evangelists for the newborn king. Why them? Well, to reflect his lowliness, to turn this world's social scale of value upside down, to reflect the reproach of the cross, to make sure that the message of Christ is for everybody and anybody. Remember Calvin, he's worth quoting again. "If we want to follow Christ, let us not be ashamed to follow those whom the Lord selected to cast down the pride of the world by taking them from among the dung of cattle to be our instructors." The earthiness of a manger in a stable with shepherds standing by shouldn't go lost on us. Let's not wrap Bethlehem in the romanticism of Christian myth that makes us lose the punch of the moment. Now, if God uses shepherds to speak to the world, while the smell of dung is still on them, then he can speak through anybody. That's why the kingdom spreads through the foolishness of preaching to this day. Through sinful people with quirks and shortcomings being made pastors, meaning, the word means, shepherds over the flock of God. Now, I'm sure an angel would make a better preacher, and I'm sure an angel would be a more memorable preacher if one stood on the pulpit tonight. Certainly the wow factor would be bigger. But God put a man on your pulpit with his own set of shortcomings, who sometimes talks too fast, who sometimes is in such a hurry to answer your question that you can't get all the words out of your mouth, and who sometimes uses 10 words when 5 will do, and I'm sure you can supply a few more shortcomings. But it's through the foolishness of putting someone like that on a pulpit that God speaks the words of life and spreads the good news of his Son. The gospel is just as life-changing now as it would be if you could jump in a time machine and kneel next to the shepherds in the stable by the manger, more so, because seeing and hearing is not the same as believing, as we'll notice in a minute. But this isn't just about pastors. Evangelism is for Joe Blow, for what the world calls the redneck, the rough man, the working man, the uneducated, of whom the world says we don't need them. It happens best by people who just stay with their ordinary calling, but while they're doing that, spill out what they've heard and seen. What do the shepherds do? They return. To what? To their sheep. Where else? They don't say to each other, "Well, now that we've heard angels, we're too good to be taking care of those stubborn, wandering sheep. We belong at the spiritual elites." No. Being touched by heaven didn't lift them above the ordinary tasks of life. Those who listen to glory to God in the highest and thereby become unwilling to do the ordinary and unglamorous jobs haven't really understood what they heard. Christ's birth in the flesh connects the most ordinary earthy parts of life to the highest heavenly glory. And when you do these things, when the sweat and smell of your trade clings to you, you are bringing glory to God. And if anyone thinks, well, I'm a child of the king now, I deserve better than that, well, then one glance at the manger ought to cure you of that in a hurry. You know what the best part of evangelism is? Not first of all to warn people or scare people, or it's just to speak well of God. What do the shepherds do? Verse 20, they returned, and as they go, they're talking and everybody can hear them. They're glorifying and praising God. And oh, how the modern church needs to hear that, to stop this glory-pushing culture of religious celebrities that destroys the people put on the pedestal and wrecks the people who put them on the pedestal. You know how often you hear stories like this? Someone saved, he was a drug dealer, and he's barely wet behind the ears as a Christian, and they put him on stages and they have him telling the story and going on speaking tours or putting on worship shows. And it's all about, look at me, aren't I special? No one listening to the shepherds would have concluded these people are something special. They would have heard, God has done great things. Glory to God in the highest. That was the whole point of the angels chanting it all. They praised God while the shepherds, representing God's church in this world at all times and places, listened in simple, awed silence. And then the voices of the angels die out. And then the church may take over. Now the shepherds cry to those they meet. The shepherds say, glory to God in the highest. A Savior's been born to you and to us. Do you realize that when you sing God's praise now, you're taking over for the angelic choir? And when you speak of well of God out in the workplace and along the street and in the grocery store and with the earthy sweat and smell of your trade clinging to your body, you are doing the thing that God wants that brings glory to His Son. When you spread on earth the news of Christ's peace and Christ's good will, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Well, that's not the only believing response. We're also taught Mary's response, and that's our third point, pondering in her heart. Two words here describe what Mary does. First this, she kept all these things. And the Greek word simply means she treasured them. That's what mothers do, right? They do things nobody else does. They make baby albums with locks of hair and dried up fingernails and hospital tags and umbilical cord bits. Mothers treasure their children and everything about the birth of their babies. None of them look at their babies and say, well, this one won't amount to a whole lot. That's not what mothers do. You treasure them. You treasure what's said to them and about them because you love them. But Mary takes this a step further and becomes an example to us. He's born to be her Savior, not just her son. Just read her song earlier in Luke 1. She treasures up what God is doing to save His people, and God, by sending angels, shows that her baby is the King of Kings. Who else would angels come to sing? But by sending shepherds to tell her about the angels, God is showing that this King is for the ordinary. For the lowly, the forgotten, the downtrodden, the neglected, the despised. The manger itself reveals Christ's glory in the form of a servant so low that shepherds feel free to barge in and take a look. He comes so low that as the servant of heaven, He can lift the lowliest up to the glory of heaven. Because you don't get any lower than laying in a manger, and you don't get any higher than being sung in heaven. You see, believing is not just the endless rat race of activities. Go here, do that, run there. You can wear yourself to a frazzle. And that isn't necessarily what the Lord wants of you either. But there's got to be a place in your life where a believer just does this. You just quietly treasure the words of God and store them up. Because this is the good news, the only real lasting good news in this world, the only good news that'll last forever in a world where the bad news will every day want to make you sigh. The good news is to be treasured. So you turn it over in your heart and you look at it from every angle and you marvel at it and you see beauty in it and you wonder with amazement, what has God done? You ever learn to do that with the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you know enough to spill out the info on the quiz and participate in the whirlwind of church activities? But does it go beyond that? Do you treasure the Son of God in your heart? Real saving faith works by love. You treasure Christ, and if you've never learned to treasure him, oh, that his glory would melt your heart as it comes to you in this passage of the Word of God with love for him. He is God's highest treasure, come down to make you God's treasure, and that is something that should make you treasure him. Believe in God's treasure. Second, Mary ponders these things. She doesn't get it all yet. She'll try to busybody Jesus at the wedding of Cana and need to be told, and it's done politely. You're not in charge here. She'll participate in a family intervention to try to save Jesus from his publicity and the crowds thronging around him. She'll feel the sword in her own soul when she stands at the foot of the cross where the child who was sung by angels is pierced with nails and ask, how can this be what God had in mind? She didn't get it yet. But she keeps on thinking about it and asking, what does it mean? And the Lord loves to take that wrestling with his word, because he doesn't always give everybody full light right away. Whether you're a new convert, you've known Christ for 40 years, you still have these aha moments where some part of his word and some part of the grace of his son lights up and you say, now I get it. Now I get how that connects to me and my life and to the world. Now I see how the gospel helps me in this particular need and this heartache and this tear and that sorrow. Now I see again what God has given in his son. Now, it seems to the world as senseless as picking evangelists from among the dung of cattle, to quote Calvin again, but God is at work. So if you're still figuring out the gospel and you still are turning it over in your mind and saying, well, but how does this connect to this? And what does it mean for how I'm living my life? And how does it help me in my hardest moments? What's the connection between my heartache and glory to God in the highest? Well, if you're still figuring this out, you're in good company. All God's children are doing that in this present world. God is at work here. You don't read of Mary telling everyone all she heard. Now, she might well have. This treasuring and pondering doesn't mean she's too shy to speak. It just means that these different folks illustrate the different parts and pieces of a believing response to the birth of the Son of God. This is what it looks like to receive the King and to believe the good news. But sadly, not everybody who heard believed, and that's our last point, empty marveling. The news, of course, spreads around town. You know how small towns are. Everybody knows everything about everybody. It was that way now, and it was that way back then, too. The bush telephone was in full operation. I grew up in the mission field in Nigeria in a place with no running water and electricity, and that was my dad's word for it. Because everybody in that culture stops and says hi and spends 10 minutes swapping the news. No matter how busy you are, you just don't walk past somebody. Something could happen, and by noon, the whole town would know, and it was as if they all had Facebook. And it was always astonishing to Americans and Dutchmen on the mission field how did everybody find this out? Today, we might say CTV would show up in Bethlehem and you would get a reporter standing with a house in the background saying something like, well, today these shepherds caused quite a stir because in the house right behind me here, they said that a choir of chanting angels told them to worship the Son of God in a manger. And the paparazzi in the headlines would have a field day, and some would mock those superstitious redneck shepherds and say, you see why you can't believe anything these people say because they're always making up stories. And others would worry, well, what if the Romans hear about this and there's going to be an uproar and Rome is going to come in with armies and swords and what kind of trouble is all this going to bring? And maybe others wondered for a moment. And then a day later and a week later, something else fills the news cycle and it's gone. It always does. People marveled. It is quite a story. But that was all. And we see in Luke 4 later, the passage I read to you, that marveling is not the same as believing, because the people in Nazareth marveled too at the gracious words that came from Jesus' mouth. But when he started hitting home and digging in their hearts, and when the word of God became a sword that cut them to the heart, then suddenly the marveling turned to, let's throw him off the cliff because he doesn't know what he's talking about. Sometimes our gospel-saturated ears need the spiritual earwax blasted out. There are people who come to church this time of year, maybe once or twice a year they go around Christmas. It's sad that it's only that infrequently, of course. Welcome that they're coming. They might even marvel and say, oh, it's so nice. I just love being here with you on Christmas. Just like they would marvel if driving through the Magic of Lights show in the Longhurst Conservation Area. But that's all. It doesn't get any further. On they go to the next thing. People who have sometimes gone to church all their lives tragically don't get any further than this either. Marveling now and then. That's all. When you try to speak to them of longing for Christ and knowing Christ and delighting in the word of Christ and living for Christ and speaking of Christ and treasuring Christ, they look at you with vacant expressions and it doesn't register because they don't know what it's like. Oh, it might hit you at some level. You might smile when you see children singing, peace on earth sounds good and God's love is appealing, of course, and grace, but not appealing enough for you to come with haste and obey the word and embrace Jesus Christ yourself and be filled with such joy at what God gave you that you just can't help speaking to other people, whether they want to hear it or not, to just say something about all that you've heard and seen. Not enough to have it treasured in your heart and filling your mind so that there are times when you're just chewing on it and turning it over and saying, how does this all work? And if that's you, if you've listened however long your life is and never got beyond marveling, what a spiritual pauper you are. To be so close to the Savior of the world that the messenger of heaven was sent to say, to you is born this Savior. And to yet be so far from glorifying and praising God with your heart and life. To be so blind and so deaf. Quick, before it's too late, now with haste, come on bended knee and adore Christ, the newborn King, and humble yourself before him and ask him to give you life in your deadness and sight to your blind eyes until you too learn to believe and treasure in the Son of God. Believe in him even now as he comes to you with the thing that mattered most about what the shepherd said, the word of God, plain and simple. Believe him. Let every heart prepare him room. What room is your heart preparing for him these days?